Open your Bible this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I don't know how much of this verse is verse 1 I'm going to dig into. We'll let the Holy Spirit decide it, but that's a good lead-in verse. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Three Spiritual R's. The Three Spiritual R's. Ecclesiastes 3:1. For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven. Let's pray and ask God to open our hearts and our minds to this message. Holy Spirit, we ask you to walk amongst us. I pray that you would speak through me directly to your people and that you would meet all of their needs with this message, Lord. Your word says that your word goes out. And it accomplishes what you set it out for. You placed this message on my heart. And so, as best I could, Lord, I noted it. And I ask you now to speak it to your children, to your people. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, I pray that you might even use this message, if it pleases you, to draw that one to yourself through Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen. The three spiritual R's. I have to tell you something. When the Holy Spirit put that in my mind, I actually had to concentrate and say, I remember what they were, the spiritual R's. It's an old term. It's used to describe three essential things people must learn to get through this life. And if you don't remember, they were reading, writing, and arithmetic. Those were the three R's that us old-timers were taught. You got to go learn the three R's. And I dare say that learning the three R's is still true in the 21st century church, in the 21st century, rather. If anybody's going to enjoy life, people need to be able to read, they need to be able to write, and they need to be able to count. Without those three R's, you know, life would be very difficult. It's tough finding a job anywhere if you can't read, you can't write, or you can't count. You can't fill out an application for work. You can't apply for a social security number or a driver's license, or you can't apply for anything, any social services. You can't do it because you can't read and you can't write. Not having a good working knowledge of the three R's in this world is a huge handicap. Now, it's also important to note that everything in the physical world has a definite connection to the spiritual world. I told you guys this a lot of times. There's nothing in this physical world that's not physically or spiritually connected. And that applies to the three R's as well. In the spiritual world, the three R's are remember, rejoice, and relax. Remember, rejoice, and relax. Those are the three R's in the spiritual world. The difference between the two is that the world's three R's deals with improving your mind. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. That has to do with improving your mind. While the spiritual three R's deals with how you experience time. You have to understand something. You are both a spiritual creature and you are a physical creature. You experience time, but you're immortal as well. And the three R's help in the spiritual realm by helping you with your experience in time. And how we deal with time, that also, doesn't it, play a huge role in the quality of our life. To better understand the spiritual three R's, we're going to have to go back, all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 1 through 25, what happened? God created the world in 5 days. On the sixth day of his creation, the Lord put the crown, his crowning touch on creation. He created man. He created him in his image. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. And in verse 31, after he had done this, God himself declared, then God saw everything he had made, and indeed, it was very good. actually you wouldn't harm the sentence if you said it was perfect. There was nothing out of order. Everything was perfect. In Genesis 2, Moses recaps what God did in chapter 1. That's really basically what Genesis 2 does. Then in Genesis 2:15, Moses adds that man was put in the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis 2:16 and 17, he reiterates once again that man is not to eat of the forbidden fruit. That's two warnings he had. Now keep in mind, at this point, God testifies that everything he had made was good. Everything. No exception. That means in Genesis 1 and 2, there was no death. There was no fighting. There was no fear. There were no worries. There was no grief. There were no tears. There was no disease. There was no sin. And there was no time. Everything was perfect. And man was made immortal. So God didn't have to create time. There's no clocks. But when Adam fell in Genesis 3, absolutely everything changed. In Genesis 3:17 and 19, God pronounced a sentence on Adam for his rebellion. He said, "Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." That's time. "Both thorns and thistles he shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." That's time. "For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." That's time. You see, it's in the sentencing of Adam to death that God created time. Beloved, death and time, these two things combined, are all the blood relatives of sin. The blood relatives of sin. They are both part of the judgment that God brought against man. And we see that judgment executed, don't we, in Genesis 5:5. Here Moses writes, "So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and what? He died." I would also remind you that much of the world views time as a harbinger of death. We celebrate birthdays until we reach a certain age, and then we say, "I don't want to do that anymore." Or we start reversing them. When you're 71, you're only 17. I mean, we realize we're creeping up. We're creeping up to the tombstone. We know it. That's what time does. They realize in their heart of hearts, the unsaved realize that death is a punishment. It is a punishment. So they deal with time in a variety of ways. And every one of you sitting here has done that before. They mark time. They steal time. They kill time. They try to make time, if you can believe that. They find time, and they even try to turn back time. That's how we deal with time. That's how the world deals with time. Because they know that it is a form of punishment. They know that time is their enemy. And they know that at the end of their time, they have nothing to look forward to but the grave and beyond. And even though they try to do all these things with time, the fact is, you can't do anything with time but live in it. That's it. You can just live in it. And you have to accept it second by second, every moment of the day. Because time is a penalty that's irrevocably ordained by the sovereign God. It can't be changed. And what's really ironic about time, and I thought about this, is that people put this penalty of sin, they put it on their walls, they put it in their buildings, and they put it on their wrists. They call it a watch with the penalty of sin. We all do it because we're all subject to it, because time was ordained by God for for all of us. Now, with that in mind, let's look at our text. Our text is a good proof for us. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And let me begin by saying that that verse applies to all mankind. And that absolute truth is brought out clearly in Ecclesiastes 3:2-8. I just want to read a little portion of it. Tom read the whole thing. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. Every single living soul can relate to one or more of those events. There's a time for everything. But there's a major difference between how the lost and how God's elect deal with that time. For example, the time that the lost spend on this earth is filled with the constant companion of sin. Fear. They're companions of sin. Fear, anxiety, guilt, unforgiveness, hopelessness, anger, distress, doubt. All of these things are the traveling companions of time. And everybody that's lost have those companions with them as they pass through time. They may not have them all. They may not have them all. They may have one today, maybe none tomorrow, but the next day they will. They are constant. Sin is a constant traveler, a companion traveler of time. Isaiah 57:20 and 21, that's my proof verse, or one of them, it confirms it. It says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. And so does Ephesians 2:12. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and the covenants of promise is forgiveness, strength, peace, etc., etc. They were strangers from that, the lost are, having no hope and without God in the world. Because of those verses, we see that the traveling companions of sin are stingers, not just the sin, but the things that accompany it. And I would add to that, it doesn't matter what you have or what you don't have. Whatever a person has in this temporal world without Christ, they will pay the penalty of dragging death. That is death to God, because they have no union with God, death to God, and sin. They're going to drag death and sin with them all the days of their life on this earth. And all of us here, at one point, we're in that category. But when God called us, he called us out of it. Paul says it this way, that you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. And as bad as all of that is for the lost, as bad as that is, it only gets worse when you reach the eternal state. Revelation 14:11 reveals it. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. Now, if you're listening to this and you think that that's just rhetoric, I can absolutely guarantee you there'll come a day when you won't believe that anymore, when you'll know it's true, because you'll experience it. This book isn't just some men writing stuff. These are the actual thoughts and the words of God, the Creator. I mean, you don't have to believe that, and you can't believe that unless he called you. but one day you will. I can't tell you how many times I've said to people, well, I don't know that I believe that. And I've said back to them, I absolutely guarantee you one day you will. And you'll remember I told you that. If that's you, if you have ears to hear, listen to what I'm telling you. You see, dear friend, without the blood of Christ, without that blood, there's no relief in this world or in the eternal world from the penalty of time. Eternity is a period of time. In other words, it never has an end. Judgment Day for the lost and for the saved never ends. It never ends. One day, and it just goes on for all eternity. Now, if you're listening to this and you're a tare, that is an unsaved believer, or you're a heretic, or you're a liberal Christian, or if you're a reverend to God, or you're in a cult, listen up. You may be financially free, you may be illness free, and you may even be carefree. But I'm here to testify to you this morning that if you're not a Bible, born again, Bible believing Christian, then you're not debt free from God. You owe Him. In this world, all your sins against God come with the traveling companions I just spoke of. And the passage of time, as you get older, is just going to press those things deeper and deeper inside of your life. And then when you pass on into the eternal state, all hope for you is gone. It's only now, while you're on this earth, that you have the chance to know Christ as Savior. Once you leave here, the game's over. 1 John 5:12 promises, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. If you have Christ as your Savior, then you are immortal. You'll never die. You'll still have your conscience. But you will be in eternity with God. That's life. Death is if you don't know Christ as your Savior and you die in your sins, you have to pay that sin debt to God. And that sin debt, though it's draconian. There's only one payment that's permissible. You sinned against an eternal God, then you have to pay for that sin eternally. And anyone who doesn't have life in Christ is dead to God. And I tell you that the last words... Oh, God tells you that the last words they'll ever hear is, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. I have to tell you, that's tough stuff. If you're listening to this and you're rejecting this and you're thinking that, well, this guy's just up there saying what he has to say and it's from a book that doesn't matter much and I got all this other stuff going on. If you're saying that, I got to tell you something. You're just fooling yourself. So I'll ask you, will you reject the biblical Christ this morning and suffer the flames of hell for all eternity? Will you do that? Are you willing to do that? Or will you come to Calvary and be washed in the blood of the Lamb and your sins will be forgiven? The penalty of them will be forgiven because Christ wants to save you. But you have to come. If I'm speaking to your heart, you call or see me after the service and you'll see, and I'll show you in His Word how He wants to take the sting out of time in this world, and He wants you to be alive in Christ. I'll show you in His Word how it's done. You call me or see me after the service. On the other hand, if I'm for God's chosen people, our time is experienced much more differently than the rest of the world is, or it should be. I'm not saying that it is. It should be experienced differently. Every day we're given, it should be a different experience than the rest of the world. Amen? All right. So although the penalty of time and the physical death is still binding on us, we still have to pass through time and we still have to die. The sting of death and all the traveling companions that come with it, they've been removed. They're gone. The transforming of time from from a penalty with a sting is changed to an opportunity to bear fruit for God, and it's accomplished by applying the spiritual three R's to your life. It's that simple. It's a transformation. Just as you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, how you pass through time should be transferred as well. You shouldn't look at time anymore the way that the lost do. Because the spiritual R's will help you with it. Let me show you how. The first R is remember. Remember, 1 Corinthians 2:16. You need to remember that verse. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Simple. It's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 words in it. We have the mind of Christ. You got to remember that. You don't have the mind of a lost person anymore. You shouldn't have the mind of a fleshly, carnal person anymore. You should have the mind of Christ. That's what it says, 1 Corinthians 2:16. That means that we have the ability to understand the spiritual things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12 tells us that. We have the ability to apply God's word to our life. Listen to what Psalm 119:165 says. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. You can apply this book to your life because you have the mind of Christ and the spiritual understanding necessary to do it. You need to remember 1 Corinthians 15:55. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? You're not going to die. There should be no fear of death. Go to Luke 16 and read about the rich man who went to hell and Lazarus who went to heaven. They knew each other. Matter of fact, the rich man even knew Abraham. Never saw him, but he was gifted with that. You see, the fear of death, the sting of it, it's taken out. Then there's no victory in the grave because you're going to be resurrected in Christ. As He was resurrected, you'll be resurrected. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:54. And how about Romans 8, 1 and 2? We should remember that. That's the first R. Remember. Remember Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You got to remember this stuff. You just can't, in other words, you just can't go through your life without having these verses somewhere in your head. And if you don't even want, if you can't remember 5 words, if that's your problem, and I know some people say, well, I'm terrible with it. Great. If you're born again and you don't take the time to remember the things that God has given you, then you're going to suffer. It's going to sting. It's going to hurt. Why do you think there are chronic complaining Christians? They complain about everything. Their favorite term is, I'm hanging in there. That's their favorite term. You need to remember the first R of the three R's is remember God's word. Remember. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:55. Remember 1 Corinthians 2:16. You see, once you have that, that's power. That's actual application power. The second R is rejoice. You know how great these R's are? You know what I thought the three R's when I first heard it? I was a kid. You know, we're all kids when we hear it. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. Oh, boy, this isn't going to go well because I didn't do well in school, right? And reading, writing, and arithmetic always seemed to be a challenge. I was more of a phys ed, study hall, and lunch guy. I really wasn't into the three R's. But once I understood the three R's in the spiritual realm, I was all over that. I love that. Because that's something I can do every day. Rejoice is the second R. You need to rejoice. Why? First and foremost, because your sins have been forgiven and the guilt of your sins have been forgiven. 2 Corinthians 13:14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And here it comes. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Gone. This he set aside, nailing it to his cross. All of those things. Now, you know what? If that was the only R, that my sins were forgiven and I had peace with God, I could go home real happy with that. I could really handle that and just say, you know, I'm good. If that's it, if that's all that's in this package, I'll take it. Forgiveness of sins is a big deal. You know how many people go through this life miserable because of guilt or because of unforgiveness? They can't forgive somebody, so they have to drag them through their life for 30 years. I've heard people say that. I hated that guy when he was a kid, and I still hate him. Wow. You know how powerful that is? Not just hate. People want revenge. The lost want revenge. And they seek it. And if they can't get it, they wait. They lay in wait like a leopard, just waiting for the right time to pounce and get that revenge. So they have to drag that with them. I'm telling you that human beings are made of Velcro. And we like to have things attached to us, and we like to drag them. It's terrible. But if you're a Christian, your sins are forgiven. The guilt of your sins are forgiven. There should be nothing behind you but air. And there should be nothing in front of you but the cross. Jesus said, anyone who carries my cross and looks back is what? Not worthy of me. Your sins are forgiven. The chains have been cut. You should rejoice. Another reason you should rejoice, the second R, is because you're adopted children by the sovereign God. I don't care if you were born. I don't care if you were born in Nantucket. I don't care if you were born in a Taj Mahal or you were born in a cardboard box somewhere in Chicago. I really don't care where you were born. If God adopts you, that means that you are the adopted son. Let me rephrase that. You are the irrevocable adopted son of the sovereign creator. I mean, if you ever needed something to cheer you up, that ought to do it. Wow. Listen to what Romans 8:15 says. For you did not receive, he's talking about the believers, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Remember fear? That's one of the little stingers that's in time. You didn't receive the bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba in the Greek means daddy. And that means that relationship with him is so personal, you just jump up on his lap. You got some problems? Don't call your pastor. Call on your God. Call him up. Lord, I can't help you. I can loan you a few bucks, but that's about it. He can change. He made the world. He can do anything. You just have to know that you have that ear. And man, you need to rejoice over that. We forget that. And you should rejoice also because you are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. John 10:27-28. My sheep, he says, Christ that is, hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's why you're here, because you're following him. You're his sheep and you know him. And he says, the church doesn't give him, the pastor doesn't give him, the person doesn't get it on their own through works. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's God. You're never going to perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Once you're saved, you ain't going to get unsaved. Because if you did that, then you're sovereign and God isn't. Because he wanted you enough to send his son to die. He paid your sin debt. And then all of a sudden you're going to say, yeah, you know what? I think I'm going to renege on this. I don't like this contract at all. I want to get back in the flesh, and if I go to hell, it's okay. If I don't, well, that's good for me, okay? You don't do that. That's not how it works. He's sovereign. And if he calls you, you're coming, and if you're coming, you're never leaving. And I tell you the truth, I've never met a true born-again disciple of Jesus Christ who ever wanted to be disowned. Never met one. I've met tares that wanted to be disowned, but never a born-again disciple. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And we should also rejoice. We should also rejoice because Nehemiah 8:10 reminds us, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, I tell you guys all the time, you got to remember, in meat and potatoes theology, things are always connected. It makes it easy to understand. Faith and joy are connected like this. When one goes down, the other usually follows. Joy is a strength. That's what Nehemiah says, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And what that means is you should be so joyful that God has chosen you out of billions of people. He's chosen you to be an adopted son or daughter, and that should be your strength to get through every day, knowing that. You're not just who you are, who you think you are. You're not just the son of Mary and Tom or Frank and Jane. You are the son or the daughter of the living sovereign God, adopted. And yes, you are right now or in kindergarten. That is, you are earning, in a sense. You are earning or being sanctified and being conformed so that you can go home to a home in heaven, I might add, and you can be there conformed to the image of his son. It's simple. That's all this is. This is a training ground. And God needs people that are not saved to rub against so that you can knock off the rough edges. God needs to put things in your life that's going to cause you to cry, that's going to cause you to be upset, that's going to bring distress into your life, and maybe even make you bleed a little bit. And he's going to do that for a reason, because he wants you to grow. And he's your strength. And when you are joyful over every opportunity that comes into your life, you grow. And the more you grow, the more blessings he's able to give you, the more glory he gets, and the more you do for your brothers and sisters who aren't there yet. It's sort of like unity in a church. I said to people today, I don't know, churches have 2,000, 3,000 people. Why aren't they really a biblical church? Because they can't have unity in that many people. You can't have Bible-believing people, 2,000 Bible-believing people that are all on the same page of this book. We can have 30 or 40 or 50 maybe, but after that, it's a stretch. So what we have to understand is that we're to rejoice because the Lord is our strength, that joy that we have. It's connected to our faith. That's what you get by with. That takes all the stingers out of time. That takes the guilt out. That takes the fear out. That takes the anxiety out. It's not about you at all anyway. I'll get to that in a second. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Here's the third spiritual R. And I love this one. I love them all. It's relax. You know, I've told this church and people in this church, and I've told people outside of this church, they go on and on and on. You know, this happened to me, and that happened to me, and I don't know what I'm going to do over here, and this is going to happen over there, and this person left the church, this person's doing this, this person. You know what I say to them? Whoa. Relax. Just chill out. All of this stuff you're talking about, these people are just doing what they're being influenced to do. God's in charge. Just relax. See, we live in a technological age where everything is going by at light speed. Computers, cell phones, tablets, everything. And what ends up happening is we get caught up in the jet stream of that, and we keep moving through life. We have to go so fast. I got this to do. And then on top of that, we overpopulate our life. We put too much stuff on the plate. And then what ends up happening, we got no time for anything. And so so that doesn't please God, and you're not going to be joyful, and most importantly of all, you're not going to be able to relax. How are you going to relax? Show me how a person's going to relax when they say, well, I got to do this, 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 and they keep going on and on. And then when they get a few things done, they just add some more to it. You got to relax. You got to listen. I'll give you a few reasons why. You have to relax because, foremost, God's providential plan is guiding each and every one of our lives. Jeremiah 29:11. I'm going to go slow for this. He says, for I know the thoughts, this is God, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, June, says the Lord. Thoughts, David, of peace and not of evil. Thoughts, Jerry, to give you a future and a hope. Now just take those words. I know my thoughts towards you, said the Lord. Not of evil, but of peace. So why do we get upset? Why do we run around like a chicken with our head cut off? Why do we do that? If he's saying, I know my plans for you. I'm not going to give you more than you can handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Why are you doing that? My thoughts of peace and not evil. And then he says, to give you a future and a hope. How do you enjoy your future and your hope? How do you meditate on the wonderful things of God if you're running around doing 1,700 things? How do you do that? How do you relax and enjoy God? How? How do you enjoy his word? Well, I get up in the morning. I got a certain time I pray. I go through the day. I throw in a few prayers once in a while. And then at the end of the day, before I go to bed, I say prayers again. That's what you do. That's what we do with life. I said to somebody this morning, if you went back 150 years and pulled some guy out of heaven and you said, come here, I want to show you what's going on in the 21st century. And they saw all that we have, all that we know, all the different commentaries we have, all the information we can get online. So all of that. And yet we don't have time for God. He'd shake his head. He just wouldn't believe it. Here's a guy 150 years ago that had to cut the wood. He had to shoot the squirrel. He had to pick the stuff for medicine. He had to plow a field. He had to take care of animals. And he knew God's word better than anybody, almost anybody in the 21st century. You know how I know that's true? Because that's when all the revivals took place. That's when the Holy Spirit worked in Christendom. And he hasn't worked in Christendom the way he did then, ever since. And the reason is because we put other things before God. The guy 150 years ago, he lived off God's word. He knew about God. He knew about providence. Well, crops didn't go. It must have been God's will. So we'll do something else. The Lord will provide. But in today's world, you know, you got grocery stores. You got heat guys. You can buy your firewood now, and yet we don't have time. We don't have time to spend with God. And it really is a shame. You can't relax. I can't tell you how many times, and I got to admit, I was guilty of this for a long time. No more. When things happen, the first thing that goes through my mind is, well, Lord, that may leave a mark on me or somebody else, but okay, you're in charge. What you have to understand is this. Before the worlds were formed, God knew David intimately. He knew who his parents were going to be. He knew where he was going to live. He knew when he was going to be born. He knew every person he would ever know. He knew every molecule in his body. He knew every event that was going to happen. He knew every word that was going to come out of his mouth. And he knew everything he was going to do. And then he said, okay, this is my plan for David. And there it was. And David is living the plan that God provided for him. And that scenario is true for each and every one of us. And if that's true, when something happens, why do we run around? Why don't we just relax and say, Lord, this is your will. I'm going to do it. Whatever it is, it's okay. Because each and every one of us has the exact same plan as our brother David. It's individually tailored to your life, just like your parents were. And you're old enough, you should be old enough to go and look back and say, wow, oh yeah, look at that. Here he is over there again. And look how that turned into this, and that turned over there, and I got saved, and here I am at a pulpit, a guy that never wanted to know God. You get it? You got to relax. You learn something from this sermon. Go home and learn to relax. I don't care if you got to sell a house. I don't care if you got to sell a dog. I don't care what you have to do. Relax. You ever see Jesus do that? You ever see Jesus anywhere in the New Testament say, come on, guys, we got to go, come on. We got to walk over there. Matter of fact, they said, well, why don't we go help Lazarus? No. Lazarus, it was 3 or 4 days. He said, Lazarus has to die. He wasn't in a hurry. Why? Because he knew he was going to resurrect him. You shouldn't be in a hurry because you know he's got your back. You know he's never going to leave you. You know that he has a plan for your life. Why get upset? You're missing a big blessing. You know what it's like doing? It's like your grandmother or somebody that was a real good cook making this wonderful dish and saying, come on, I have a piece. And she cuts you a big piece of that. And you take your big mitts, you hold the thing in your mouth, and you jam it down your throat. That's how a lot of us live our faith. It really is. You got to relax. Grab a fork. Put a napkin on your lap. Cut a little piece off. Ask for some ice cream. Go slow. And I want to tell you something. You can laugh, but it's true. Why? Because God is in charge. You're not in charge of anything. Here's another reason you can relax. You know, you realize this, that as a born-again believer, you cannot make a bad decision. I don't care what it is. Every decision you make is right. Even when it's wrong, it's right. How do we know that's true? Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And here's 29. For whom he foreknew, he predestined, love that word, to be conformed to the image of his son. So everything that's going on in your life is to help you to be predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And he has that plan all worked out for each and every one of us. And it is almost, I won't say it is a sin, and it is, in my view, almost a sin to rush it. You don't relax. And I want to tell you one last thing about relaxing. Relaxing has to do with trust. You ever do that? You ever get in a car with somebody you know is a real good driver, they don't speed, they're always alert, they're good and defensive. You get in that car, you can settle in that seat a little bit, get comfortable, and you can relax, you can have a little conversation, and everything is nice. Have you ever gotten in a car with a nut? No, really, have you ever gotten in a car with somebody that really belongs in a psycho unit? I mean, you don't even know why you got in the car, except you had to go somewhere, and he was the last guy on the list you could call, and they come and pick you up, and he says, get in, we got to go. He's all amped up, and he gets going, and he speeds. Slow down, I'm not in that big of a hurry. Well, that's how we are. We got to relax. We got to chill out and relax and just understand that everything that's happening is part of God's plan. And you know, the last thing I'm going to say is that you can relax because you're not facing this life alone. Not one of us is. One of my favorite verses in Isaiah is Isaiah 41:10. He says, Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So why would you rush through anything? If you knew that God is there to help you, why wouldn't you just chill out, give him your hand and say, Daddy, help me. Just help me. I can't do this on my own. I won't do this on my own. I need your strength. You got to relax, beloved. The three spiritual R's, remember, rejoice, and relax. I tell you this, they are the key to living a productive, fruit-filled life. If you apply them daily and regularly to your life, they will give you the victory over the sting of time, which is fear, anxiety, guilt, etc., etc. They'll give you the victory over that sting of time. You'll take it right out of it. And exercising the 3 R's will also help you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So go in peace, and may the sovereign God energize us to use the three R's for our own good and always for his glory. Let's pray. Father, it's so difficult to trust. We don't trust in ourselves. It's so hard to trust in anybody. But we know, Lord, that we're called to trust in you. Would you help us with that, Father? Because that's really the secret to this whole thing, is to trust in you, trust in your providential plan, trust in the fact that you have many promises that we can grab hold of. Would you help us to trust you? And most of all, would you help us to glorify you? Help us to relax in your word, to eat it like honey, and then to apply it to our lives, even as Christ did. Help us to use his example of how he got through life. He didn't panic when he was arrested. He didn't panic when he was tortured. He didn't rush around. Help us to be like our Savior Christ. Now, I know of all the things I know that is your will. So, God, I ask it with great confidence, and I ask it for your glory and all of our good. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Closing hymn, we'll stand and sing hymn number 709. 709. Oh, I belong.